Welcome to Grace. Welcome to February, if you can believe that. We are celebrating a Juntos service today. Let's say that together. Juntos. Juntos. So fancy. Juntos is a Spanish word for together. And in our second service, we're combining our English and Spanish services. We do a couple times today, and this first service is very similar to the second service, just to make it easier and to give you at least a feel of what this Juntos service is like. If you're new around here, you may not know, we are a multicultural, we are a bilingual church, and we host a full parallel Spanish service every Sunday morning at 10:45 over here. Our Spanish ministry also has dozens of small groups and ministry groups and prayer and outreach groups meet all week. The ministry of Grace in Espanol, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the absolute best things we have here at Grace. It's a very important part of our vision, and I couldn't be happier with our leadership there. So our theme today for the sermon is unity, specifically unity within the church. And so to help us get started with that, I wanted to do a little activity to illustrate how much we need this thing of unity. And this is going to require something from you, most of you, probably all of you. We're going to play a little game. The game is called We Are the Body of Grace Covenant. So here's all you need to do. All you have to do is if what goes up on the screen is you, stand up. Okay? And it's going to go pretty quick. So you'll stand up and you'll sit down. Don't just stay standing. You'll look really strange. Okay? All right, here's the first question. Are you a fan of playing or watching soccer, the real football? Okay, you can sit down. All right, next. Were you born in Virginia? Ooh, not as many as you might think. Okay, next. Can you hold a conversation in two or more languages? All right. Next. Do you have four or more siblings? Okay, stay standing. Stay standing if you have six or more siblings. Okay. One, two. Stay standing if you have 10 or more siblings. There's one in the back. There's two, three, four. Okay, that's good. All right, what else we have? Have you traveled? Have you ever left the country? Oh, good for y'all. Okay, that's great. All right, have you ever lived outside of the U.S. for another year? Maybe you were even born somewhere else. Have you ever lived anywhere else? Oh, there's more than that. You've lived somewhere else yet? Okay, yeah, there we go. Good. Okay. Do you cut your own hair? Okay. I do. You couldn't imagine that. All right. What else? What's next? Do you have a tattoo? Oh, some people are going to get in trouble. Like, oh. You're not going to get in trouble with me. I'm saying because some people are like didn't know their spouse or their child or their parent has a tattoo. All right. What's next? Did you play sports in high school? Look at y'all athletes. Wow. Next. Have you ever jumped out of a plane? Look at you crazy people. Why? All right. Do you prefer dogs more than cats? Hallelujah. Okay. Next. Have you ever eaten an empanada? Oh, yeah. Okay. Have you ever made an empanada? Oh, that's far less people standing there. Could you ride a horse, your horse, to church if you needed to? Hey! Horse enthusiasts, hey. Could you give me CPR if I passed out up here? I don't mean, like, no, not like you were certified in high school and you're gonna kill me, I mean, okay. Could you cut a tree down if you needed to? Yes! Welcome to the valley. Have you or your children ever spilled some drink in here? Yes, come on, be honest. We know, you've destroyed the carpet. All right, have you ever had a church key in your possession? See, why don't we just leave it unlocked all the time? That's what I'm saying. What a pain. All right, have you ever helped move chairs in this sanctuary? All right, a couple more. Have you ever vacuumed a room? See, this is turning out to be a good workout for some of all y'all. Have you served in children's ministry ever at Grace? You may just want to stay standing. All right, what's next? Have you served on the worship team here at Grace? All right, Mike, let's skip to that. Okay, do you love to sing? Yay! You're in the right place. And lastly, do you hate to sing? Or no, go to the other one. You can't sing. You can't sing. To be honest, it's okay. Yay! Okay, very good. Give yourself a big round of applause. I figure if you can't sing, that's the most beautiful thing ever, because now you're not singing for the people around you. You're clearly singing to the Lord. Why did God make us so different? And why? He loves variety. 8.1 billion people and counting. In the sermon notes, I said like 8 million or something. 8 billion people and counting of unique, vastly different images of himself. And we wonder why it takes so much work to keep the peace between us. We didn't even ask the cat lovers or the Democrats or the Android users to stand up. I mean, God created us differently on purpose, for a purpose, so that we would need each other. He wanted interdependence. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans and the Corinthians, both, Paul compares the church to a human body, showing how important it is that we are each actively engaged with one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, that's non-Jews. Some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. I don't usually use the New Living Translation, but it's really sharp in this setting. This all makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Have you ever had a splinter? And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. God created us, and Jesus died for us to enjoy a deeper unity than you have with your neighbors and your coworkers. I have a deeper unity with people in Grace in Espanol that I've never been able to exchange more than 14 words with than I do with the neighbor I've lived across the street from for 20 years. Why is that? Because we belong to each other. In Romans, Paul says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Your life is precious, not only to God and not only to those you love. Your life is precious to this body of believers. You are what make this body, Grace, what she is. And if this is your church, you belong to everyone else in this church. Whoa, I know that's a big one. I didn't make it up, though, by the way. Paul said it. The moment we become Christians, we surrender our rights to self-sovereignty, to self-government over ourselves.
The moment you become a Christian, you're no longer a sole individual that can do just whatever you feel like. We belong to one another, and that is expressed in the context of a local church, not just in the church throughout the world, although that is part of it. But unity is meant to be practiced in the context of a specific group of people, people you commit to for a long time. You've been bought with the price. Jesus sacrificed his life for this thing of unity. And we, as a church, we sacrifice our time, our money, our skill. These are high expectations. I realize it. This is a high calling. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul spends the whole first half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, talking about who Christ is. And then he spends the whole second half talking about who we are as Christ followers. And right at the hinge point, right at the beginning of chapter 4, he writes the following words to describe how we can live a life worthy of this calling. This is Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul starts out. He's writing from Rome, the same place he wrote Philippians and Colossians, I think. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, I beg you, he actually says, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The New Living says, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, which we experienced a few minutes ago. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace, or a unique gift, a unique expression of grace, has been given as Christ apportioned it. You are called. Three different times, three different ways, Paul uses the word called. What is this thing? Calling. Your calling is this mandate of God. It's the assignment of God, the expectation of God to become the perfect bride. That's your calling, to become the perfect body of Christ, to become humble, gentle, a patient collective of people, united in spirit so much it's as if we were one person who bears with one another, cheerfully, winsomely puts up with one another. People who make allowances for one another's faults. What's this thing of making allowances? I used to work in construction as a commercial construction as an estimator. And we would use blueprints, big thick blueprints and specification books to come up with pricing, estimates, budgets for large projects. And the longer I was in the industry, the more I started to listen to the project managers and the superintendents who said, you need to put some more allowances in your estimates, boy. You need some more contingencies in there. And so, as an estimator, you don't want to put a lot of contingencies in because you don't want to lose the job. You don't want to. But the more I realized, I was like, I need to not put 2%, I need 5, I need 10%, which becomes a lot on $10, $20 million. But you need to put allowances in there. Allowances for budget overruns, allowances for when things don't go so right, contingencies. And for us as a church, this means expecting offense. It means knowing we're going to tick each other off. It means knowing we're going to get hurt, and it means knowing we are going to hurt each other. It means knowing that that is what's normal, knowing that it's coming, if it hasn't already, and choosing in advance to make room for it. Deciding ahead of time not to run away when it gets difficult, but to live a life of making every effort to keep the unity Jesus was tortured and killed for. Unity is a gift of God that creates worship, it creates a world impact, and it creates a tremendous, mysterious, amazing blessing. Real quick, I'm going to go through these. First of all, unity creates worship. Of all the things Paul could ask the Ephesians to do, it's interesting. In all the things he could ask them to do, in response to all that they had received as Christians, Paul asks them, urges them, he begs them to live up to their calling by doing what? Being gentle, being patient, being humble. Why those things? Because humility, gentleness, patience, love, they are the sacrifice God most wants. This is why Paul told the Romans, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing God. That's your true worship. And there's nothing like the church to give you a way to practice that every single day of your life. I'm not talking about just Sunday mornings. I'm talking about really an invested life in the being in each other's worlds. When you resist the urge to judge others, you're practicing unity, which leads to worship. When you overlook an offense, you're practicing unity, which leads to worship. When that offense won't quit, because that happens too. We try to overlook offenses, and then it just keeps bugging us every day. It's all right. When that happens, you realize you've got to talk with somebody, and you practice honesty and truth-telling, and you go and you talk to them instead of everybody else. Yeah. Somebody did that with me this week. Mike, I got to talk to you. I had done something that discouraged them. Thank God they came to me and we could talk it out. All of that leads to unity and it leads to worship. And when everything I just said fails and you practice forgiveness, you're practicing unity, which results in worship. And the community we enjoy here at Grace, some of you have been fighting for this for 2, 3, 4 decades. And some of you are walking in today for the first time. And that this, what we have here, we enjoy because of countless sacrifices people have made to do the very things that we've talked about. And all of that is what results in worship. We honor the invisible God by honoring the people around us. Unity creates worship. Secondly, unity creates a world impact. Unity is the light that the world was meant to see in us. It was meant to attract them. How can these Christian people get along? What the world is with these people? They don't have anything in common. Why are they like that? It's meant to attract people. And I'm embarrassed at how we've done the opposite so much. Jesus told his disciples, "As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples." Interesting. He didn't say by how you serve or something. He's saying by how you love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you're my disciples. It's one of Jesus' greatest concerns, and he prayed it on the night before he was arrested. Jesus prayed in the night before he was arrested, "I pray, Father, that they all may be one." Not in uniformity, in unity. "I pray that they would be one, Father, as you and I are, and I and thee, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Unity with Christ is our greatest cause for unity with one another, and it is our testimony. Friends of mine used to lead a shelter. It was a Battelle community in Queens. And I'll never forget their story of how the little church they were attending in Manhattan was growing like crazy without any outreach, without any evangelism, simply because the people in the church were so good to each other. There was this sense of unity and support the people in the church. It became like this magnet for everybody outside of it. This is in Manhattan. Unity between Christians creates an impact in the world because the world doesn't have anything like it. The world has all these lines where it's like, I'll be good to you as long as you're good to me. And the church is meant to be this expression where we're good to you whether you're good to me or not. It's meant to be an expression of the unity that exists, has always existed and always will, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That mutual deference to each other. Author Micah Lang writes, unity is rooted in the gospel. We create a picture of the unified nature of God and our union with him by living in a unified way in the church. In the local church, we are incarnating visibly the invisible reality of our union with Christ. This is the core purpose of why the church exists. The church is the visible picture of God's glory on the earth. If we are not living in unity with each other, and we know when we're not, you're in Walmart, you see somebody, you're like, you're over here, you know. You know when you're not. You see them and something's not right in your spirit. And man, if you lose that sensitivity, Lord, God bless you. The church is the visible picture of God's glory on the earth. If we are not living in unity with each other, we are not creating a faithful picture of who he is. So unity creates worship, unity creates a world impact, and thirdly, unity creates blessing. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity there, right there. God commands a blessing. Psalm 133, that he uses this metaphor of morning dew or this expensive fragrant oil to show added blessing that saturates every environment where there's unity. This is why we experience this mysterious connection and joy with other Christians. Have you ever traveled? Where were we yesterday? Oh, we were at a hotel. Mercy and I were at this hotel. Hotel. And how are you supposed to, anyhow. And we're checking in, checking out, and the guy was like unbelievably, genuinely kind. Not like the waiter who served us the other night before. He was like, give me $50? You know, he's so happy like that. The guy at the hotel was so genuinely helpful. I said to Mercy, he's a Christian. Like, you can almost feel it in people. There's a spirit connection of sorts, the same spirit. Make every effort, people of Grace Covenant, to preserve what God has given us. We're in an election year. We can do something beautiful for our church, our community, our world that is not going to be seen everywhere else. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, to bind yourself together, even though you don't see things the same way. It attracts God's blessing. It takes work for sure. That's why Paul says, make every effort to keep it, but that's where God's added blessing is. I started doing this thing. I don't think Mercy's totally sure is a good idea, but I slip my kids a 20 once in a while when they do something particularly kind or loving. My added blessing as a father, I mean, I'm always blessing them, but my added blessing is there when they act in ways that lead to unity. Unity creates worship, it creates a world impact, and it creates a blessing. We're going to receive communion now. So if those serving would come forward. We're going to receive communion remembering Jesus because he, as the head of the church, the head, by the way, the one thing every human needs in order to live, he's the one who makes it possible for us to get along. Jesus is actually the only thing we all have in common. That's why we practice communion every month to honor him as our one God in common. On the night before he was arrested and then crucified as the sacrifice for sin, Jesus ate the annual Passover meal with his disciples. And he did this strange thing right in the middle of the meal. He stood up and he explained to them how they should remember him through the bread and wine and the table. Because as good as that meal was, it was nothing that could satisfy him like himself. And he took the bread and he broke it and he held it up and he said, "This is my body given for you." And he took the wine that was on the table and he held it up and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Eat and drink to remember me. I'm the only one who's going to make it possible for you to live this life the way you were created to live it." So what I want you to do is, when you come forward, take a piece of bread or two, dip it in the juice, or take one of these little prepackaged gluten things. And as you wait for your turn to come forward, and as you watch other people, look around at people, considering that Jesus is the one who made this possible. And then consider not only how you can make an effort to keep the peace and unity with others, but who might be God asking you to make an effort with? Who might God be asking you to make an effort with? And then I want to ask us to do this one other thing where, hey, Roxanne, don't eat it until we're all together. Hold it as an act of patience, as an act of being one, just hold it. And your fingers will get sticky, and that's okay. Unless you have the other one. Anyhow. So, come forward, dip the bread, go back to your seat, but wait, and we'll all do it together if you would. Almost done. I'd like to invite ministry teams to come forward. We'd love to pray with anyone for any reason of any kind. If you are in that state of being where you are breathing but not alive, you know it. If you're feeling like you're breathing but you're not alive, please don't leave here without having somebody pray for you. If not up front, ask somebody else to pray for you. If you feel stuck in some place in your life in terms of this thing of unity, either unity in your relationship with your spouse or unity here in the body of Christ or where do I fit in the church, if any of those things are true for you, please let us pray for you. If you're new or you're new around here and you're not yet connected, please go back to the corner under those cool lights and we'd like to get to meet you. Otherwise, I'm going to read a little benediction over you and we'll be done. May the power of the Spirit, may the love of the Father, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill you with all you need and so much more to live this life fully for Him and to bring others into the kingdom as well. Amen. Lord bless you all. Have an awesome day.